Javier and Carmen are a couple who understand what really matters in life. They are much richer than one might suppose. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so if you consider what you talk about and spend your time and money on, you'll discover where your heart really is. And you'll discover what you treasure the most in life. It's a lesson in priorities. And I would like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 6 and verse 12, if you would. Judges chapter 6 and verse 12. I want to talk today about your number one priority. Also want to talk to you about the sermon title, Warriors versus Wimps. Warriors versus Wimps. I've taken the video clip. They give us a suggested Bible study and kind of expanded that, and also went off on my own a little bit this morning, and God showed me something I think is going to be a great blessing to you as we grab hold of it this morning. Judges chapter 6 in verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, that's Gideon, and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. The Lord wants us all to be warriors, men of courage, men of valor, and not one of weakness or wimps. Let's pray. Father, we just invite the presence of your Holy Spirit to guide us into the truth of your word this morning. Lord, I pray that we would all be honest with ourselves today and commit ourselves afresh and anew to your Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why are 24 million kids today living without their dads? 24 million. A large part is because millions of dads don't know how to be men. I want you to keep your Bibles open today because we're going to use it quite a bit. Judges chapter 6 there. Let's begin reading just a few verses before our text verse, which was verse 12. Let's begin reading with verse 7 because it explains the current predicament for Israel. It's the context of God coming to Gideon and calling him. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have men abandoned their homes? Well, let me answer that question in response to the points, the major points of the story of Gideon. And it's for several reasons. For several reasons, we have abandoned God and the willingness to do the right thing. This should be our number one priority. That's God. God first, our faith first. The Lord is our number one priority in life. And to do what he requires of us. Men have abandoned their homes because they have abandoned God. In verse 10, there of Judges 6, and I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. They have abandoned God. They have not listened to the voice of God. And when we fail to recognize the God of the universe for who he is and what he has done, let me be clear, that road leads to failure. When we abandon God, we are on the road to failure. God proves his power and his worth to us over and over and over again. The problem is hindsight might be 20/20, but foresight is often forgetful. We forget what God has done. We forget the power of God. We forget the word of God. And when Israel abandoned the worship of God and they turned their hearts to other gods, they abandoned the purpose as his people and they forfeited the rights of the covenant. And as a result, God would raise up their enemy to persecute them. In this case, it's the Midianites. I want you to know that what happened here was not an accident. It was not coincidence. It was the hand of God. In the beginning of that chapter, it says that the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And so the people of God face the humiliation of being servants to another group of people because they were unfaithful to God. When we abandon God, the consequence is widespread, and it affects everything about our lives. And the truth of the matter is, it not only affects our lives, but it affects the lives of many others, especially the lives of those that are under our care. See, we cannot live the way we please and have it not affect other people. It does. It does affect others. Paul said, nobody dies to himself. We all have an influence on other people. There's an important truth that we're going to be bringing out here in this passage. I want you to understand that the book of Joshua is comparable to the New Testament book of Ephesians. Both of those books have to do with an inheritance, our inheritance in the Lord. Ephesians has to do with the inheritance that is ours as believers, as Christians, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Joshua also has to do with the people coming into the promised land and gaining their inheritance. You remember that they had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. That's a lot of wandering. I heard somebody say the other day that they were just a step away from victory. One step away from victory, but that step cost them 40 years. They could have gotten the promised land a lot sooner, but they took some wrong steps, and they wound up wandering around for 40 years. Finally, they learned their lesson, as we do, but it took them a while. God brought them into the promised land, and they're experiencing one victory after another. Of course, the most notable victory, the one that we remember the most, is the battle at Jericho. Well, it wasn't much of a battle, was it? The people didn't have to do anything other than march around the city and shout. But God has a few things to say to them, and I think it would be good for us to read there in Joshua chapter 6. If you would turn to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 6. Let's look at verses 17 and 18. Joshua chapter 6. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. When you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. The word accursed in the Hebrew means dedicated or devoted. Dedicated or devoted. Anything that is devoted to the Lord is accursed if man touches it. It's funny how we translate that word accursed. It's a curse. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, was it a curse? It was a glorious thing, wasn't it? It was the presence and power of God. It's where the glory of the Lord dwelt. But if you touched it, you would die. You would be cursed. The Lord is redundant here. He's keep repeating. He wants the people to understand something. Verse 19, but all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. All of the spoils of Jericho belong to the Lord. This was the first conquest. The first of everything belongs to God. Jericho, all the spoils belonged to God. It was His. It belonged to Him. And you know the rest of the story, how they marched around Jericho and for 7 days. On the seventh day, they marched around the city 7 times. And at the seventh time, the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, the walls came tumbling down. Victory. Magnificent victory. And all the people had to do was make a little noise. Easy, right? They didn't lift a sword. They didn't fire a shot. God did it. God did it all. He was fulfilling everything that He had promised that He would do. They're in the land of Canaan. I want you to understand that Canaan represents the fullness of salvation. They are living in the promised land. Canaan does not represent heaven, okay? Canaan is what we can have here on earth. We can have the promised land. We can live the abundant Christian life. Jordan, crossing the Jordan to get into the promised land, doesn't represent dying. It represents dying to self. That's what it represents. We are supposed to be living in Canaan today. We are supposed to be living in the blessing and the promises of God. There's to be victory in our lives, but let me tell you, there can also be defeat. Just because we're supposed to have victory doesn't mean that we always have victory. There can be defeat as well. Now let's look at Joshua chapter 7 and verse 1. But. There's that word but, and immediately you know that there's a contrast here. Up to this point, there had been one victory after another. Every enemy had fallen before them. Like a flood tide, they had swept everything before them, victory after victory. But the first word of chapter 7 tells us there's going to be a difference. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. I want you to notice that God says the children of Israel committed a trespass against the Lord, but only one man sinned. It was only Achan, only one man that took of the accursed thing. Achan took of the accursed thing. He committed a breach of promise, a breach of trust. And that's what the Hebrew there means when it says committed a trespass. He broke a promise. There was a breach of trust. Only one man sinned, and yet the whole nation paid for that sin. There's a tremendous truth that you and I need to nail down in our lives. The church of Jesus Christ is also a body. And when one member falters and sins, everybody suffers along with that. I don't know about you, but if one part of my body hurts, that affects my whole body. And it's the same way in the church. The body, we are the body of Christ. Israel had committed a trespass. Now I want you to stop for a moment. You've probably heard sermons all of your life about Achan taking the accursed thing. I really never understood that until I was digging into this passage more in the last couple weeks. The sin of Achan. What was the sin of Achan? What trespass did Israel commit in the person of Achan? God had said that when they went into the city of Jericho, everything was accursed. That means it was devoted to Him. It was to be used for His glory. It was God's. You didn't touch it. You didn't touch it for yourself. God says, everything in Jericho belongs to me. Well, Achan saw this Babylonian garment. He saw a wedge of gold, the spoils of Jericho. And what did he do? He took it for himself. He went into his own tent and he buried it. He coveted the thing that belonged to God. He took it for himself, buried it in his own tent. He committed a trespass against the Lord. And if you don't get anything else from what I say today, I want you to understand what the sin of Achan was. Because it's the same sin that you and I commit, sometimes unconsciously, sometimes without conviction. But I believe that the reason many Christians live defeated Christian lives is because they don't understand what the sin of Achan is. The sin of Achan is taking that which belongs to God, which has been dedicated to God, and using it for ourselves. The sin of Achan is taking that which has been consecrated to God and using it for ourselves. In verse 11, it says that he hid it among his own stuff, among his own things. This is a testimony of many Christians. They have taken what belongs to God and they have put it among their own stuff as if it was theirs, as if it belonged to them and they could do with it as they pleased. I'm going to be a little hard on you today, okay? But I think that we need to understand this because we're just one step away from victory. And this one thing could be the thing that's holding you back, holding us back. The sin of Achan, taking that which belongs to God and using it for our own purposes as we please. This is a breach of trust. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, it says that we are not our own, right? But we are bought with a price. Therefore, we are to use our bodies to glorify God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. There it is, consecrated, dedicated, devoted. Which temple you are. To be very specific, we could apply this here in one point. The sin of Achan would be to take our body, which belongs to God, and using it for our own purposes. To live as if God had no say, but we could do with our bodies as we please. I want you to understand that if you are saved here this morning, your body belongs to God. He has bought you, he has purchased your body with his shed blood. You are dedicated to him. The Bible says that I am God's temple, I am God's dwelling place. And if I defile the body that Christ bought with his blood by the way that I live, then I have to understand that God is going to judge me for that, just like he judged Achan. So the sin of Achan, taking that which belongs to God, that has been dedicated, devoted, consecrated to God by the blood of Jesus, and using it as you see fit. Joshua 7:16 says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel, and Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. Here's where they made the mistake. They should have turned around and they should have viewed Israel. They should have went and looked inside their own tents. If they had looked in their own country instead of Ai, they would have gotten the thing settled before they ever went out and suffered defeat. The Lord taught me this. I used to worry about my sermons and the service more than anything else. And then one day God said to me, you don't really have to worry about the sermon. You don't have to worry about the service. I'll take care of that. The thing that you need to do is you need to take care of your own tent. You need to look at your own life. You need to look at your own heart. And if I do that, If I make sure that I am right with God, then God will take care of everything else. You know what I'm saying? Same is true in your life. You need to make sure that you are right with God, and then God will take care of the other things that we tend to worry about. They should have searched every tent. They would have found the accursed thing. But instead, they went out to view Ai, and they returned to Joshua, verse 3, and said unto him, "Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few." So they became overconfident here. We don't need our whole army. We can just go with a few. We always get it overconfident when we stop examining our own lives. So they went up thither, of the people, about 3,000 men. And they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from the gate unto Serabim and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. You got your Bibles open? You got your Bibles open? Make a little notation in your Bible. When the power of God is removed, you even fail in the smallest and easiest tasks. When the power of God is removed, you even fall in the smallest and easiest of tasks. They had conquered Jericho, the walled city. They had not lost a single man in conquering Jericho. A magnificent victory. And here's a little one-horse town, probably without even a post office, causing them defeat. Oh, let's just send everybody. No, there's no use sending everybody. All we need to do is send a few. No use making everybody work. So they went up, and before they even got to the city, when they got to the gate, before they even went in, they fled before the people of Ai, and their hearts melted and became as water. When there is unconfessed sin in your life, when you have taken that which belongs to God and using it for His purposes, you will fail in even the smallest of tasks. And Joshua rent his clothes. I got to give him credit here. Joshua had enough sense to know that the people are not supposed to live in defeat. They were supposed to live in victory. And when they experienced the defeat, he knew that something was wrong. He set his face to prayer to find out what was going on, but prayer was not the answer here. Joshua rent his clothes, verse 6, and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us?" Verse 10, notice that. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned." He said, "Joshua, there's no sense praying here. The thing that we need to do, the thing that you need to do is confess the sin. And if there's sin in your life, if there is known unconfessed sin in your life, can I tell you, there's no sense praying for blessing and victory. The first thing God wants you to do is to confess that sin and to bring it to judgment. God knows right where it is. Verse 11, "Israel hath sinned, and they have transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and disassembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff." See, God knew right where it was. God knows the sin in your life and my life. We can't hide it from Him. He knows right where it is. I've tried to envision Achan stealing these things. You know he must have had a guilty conscience, because the Lord made it very clear that everything belonged to the Lord. And I could see Achan sneaking into his tent and closing the flap and thinking nobody's looking. And he takes that garment and he takes that gold and that thing that's dedicated to the Lord, and he hides it. And he doesn't think his wife knows about it. He doesn't think his children know about it. Nobody sees him. He just goes into the tent, digs a hole, buries it in the ground. Nobody sees him except God, right? Except God. God comes to Joshua and says, Israel have sinned. They have taken of the thing that belonged to me, and they have hidden it among their own stuff. Find that thing. Later on, Joshua singles out Achan through God, and God hit the nail right on the head. God knows what's in your tent. He knows what's in your heart. But look at verse 12. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore except you destroy the accursed from among you. Here's God's ultimatum to every Christian. What is the accursed thing? Have you taken of the accursed thing? Have you taken something that was to be God's glory? Something that is to be devoted to God, dedicated to God, and hid it in your own tent, and using it for your own self? I know this is tough, but I only do this because I know that you will not have the blessing God wants to give you. I know that you will not experience the victories that God has for you until you come clean with the accursed thing. God, there are things that are to be consecrated and sanctified for you, but I've been using those things wrongly. I wonder what Joshua is going to say to all this. I wonder what you're going to say. I wondered what I would have to say when I began to understand this and put this together. If you're a Christian and you're not right with God, I can tell you that things aren't going right in your life. That's just the truth of the matter. You're like a wheel that is off center. Your life will not run smoothly. What would you do if God came to you and said, I know your life is a mess? You see, the problem is you've been taking things that belong to me. You've been using it for yourself. If you repent of that, if you confess that, and you will let that thing belong to me alone, and you'll use your body, your time, your money to glorify me, and if you'll repent of this thing, I'll be with you, I'll give you the victory, I will bless you. What would you say? What would you say to God? I'll take that deal. Because that's exactly the proposition God is offering you this morning. In exchange for the cursed thing, I'll let you walk in victory. I'll give you my blessings. God has only one way of dealing with sin, and that is by death. And the method of dealing with sin in the life of his people is by death. It's not by reformation. It's not by purposing to do better. It's by death. When I read that, I immediately thought of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says, mortify or put to death. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Put to death, therefore, everything in your life that is earthly. Paul says, whether it's fornication, lasciviousness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, but know ye also, put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. He's talking about putting to death everything in our life that is carnal. God has one method of dealing with sin, and that is the death method, to let it die. Let it die. Let the thing die. If Joshua had been not willing to take the member of the body that had suffered defeat, you know that the whole nation would have suffered defeat after defeat after defeat after defeat. And if you are not willing to die, take that thing in your life which belongs to God, put it to death, die to that thing, give it up, let it go. You'll experience defeat after defeat after defeat. But God wants you to experience victory after victory after victory. What is God's ultimatum Are you willing to meet it? He never changes. God never lowers his standard. His method of dealing with sin in your life is by death. Chapter 8 opens up with God leading them back to Ai in victory. This is victory at the scene of your former defeat. And I want you to know that if you get rid of the accursed thing, if you die to it, what God is going to do is he's going to bring you back to the place of defeat. And this time, let you experience a glorious victory. Are you willing to die to it? That's the question. That's the hard thing. Are you willing to? Are you willing to let God have that which belongs to him? Men have abandoned their homes because they have abandoned God. Secondly, men have abandoned their homes because they are afraid. In Judges chapter 6 and verse 11, came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was an Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Gideon was threshing wheat by hand rather than by using cattle. It indicates the very small amount that he actually had. And rather than doing it on a floor built for threshing, he's in a wine vat. Why is he there? Because he's afraid. He's afraid of being caught. Gideon was living his life in fear. We've allowed the world to come in and capture our homes and our families and our purposes because we're afraid. Our children are being kidnapped by sin and brainwashed by popular culture. We shrink in fear because what's going to happen to us if we fight back? Many of us would rather our kids look like the world and fly under the radar than to stand up for Christ and pay for it. Men have abandoned their homes because they're afraid. Men have abandoned their homes because they are weak. Verse 15. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Many times, as Christians, we are weak. We should be strong. Where does weakness come from? Weakness comes from ignoring strength. Gideon certainly was weak in his own merit, but he was ignoring whose strength? He's ignoring God's strength. God often chooses and calls people who are weak to fulfill his purposes, because in our weakness he is made strong. And notice what God said in verse 16. He said, I will be with thee. We don't have to worry that we are not strong enough because we have an omnipotent God who says, I'll be with you. I'll be your strength. When God calls, he equips. When God calls, he provides. And when we answer his call, he sustains us toward victory. Many today have abandoned their God-ordained responsibility to fight because they have rejected God's first place status in their lives. Incorporate this scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Secondly, rather than abandoning us, God chooses to transform and strengthen us. God has not abandoned you, but he has chosen to transform and strengthen you. And he does this by consuming us. Gideon wondered about the wondrous signs his ancestors experienced. He soon found out that the wonder was in the consumption. Because we are the consumer in every area of our lives, we bring that ideology to God as well. In the economy of Christ, we are not the consumers, we are that which is consumed. And when Gideon follows the instructions, he lays out the offering on a rock, the angel of the Lord comes and he consumes it with fire. And here's what we need to lay on the rock today. It is ourselves. It's our bodies. Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Hebrews 12, 29 reminds us that God is a consuming fire. If we are going to step up and be mighty warriors in the army of God, it's going to take us laying our lives on the rock and being consumed by God. And then he breaks us. God often used that which is weaker and less likely to win, to accomplish his purpose. He took a stuttering man like Moses and made him his mouthpiece. He took a shepherd like David and made him a mighty king. He took a virgin by the name of Mary and made her the mother of his son. He took the enemy of the church, the enemy of God like Saul, and turned him into Paul, the champion of the church. God often takes the weaker so that he gets the greater glory. The world is surprised by their might and by their strength. God whittled Gideon's army down here to nearly nothing, down to 300 men. And the reason he's doing that is because he is removing any chance that the people could assume credit for this victory. The glory was going to be to God. The success was going to be because of him. He shrank the army so he could swell the victory and gain the glory for his redeeming people. And God sometimes has to break us as he took those earthen pitchers, pots, and put lights, lanterns inside of those and broke the pot so that the light could shine through. If there's any light that's going to come from you and I, it's going to come from a broken life where people don't see us, but they see the light of God's presence, the light of God's glory. 24 million children in this country living without fathers. How many men render themselves useless when it comes to family responsibility? Yet what might happen if those same men were to tighten the grip on truth and assume courageous leaderships in their home? What might happen in our communities and nation if even some strengthened their resolve? Families would glorify God, not because of our efforts, but because God provides the power and gives the victory. I'd like to call upon you today, let you know that God wants to accomplish his purpose in you. And as long as Christ tarries and we wait for his return, we are to be his hands. We are to be his feet. We are to be his body, the church. We are the bride of Christ waiting for the bridegroom to come. And our readiness is related to our relationships. How would we live out our call as fathers, mothers, ministers, evangelists, teachers, disciples? How are we going to live out our call? How are you going to live out your call? You can either be a wimp or you can be a warrior. And let me tell you, a warrior, it takes great strength to be able to yield yourself and the members of your body to God. Yet that is what God is calling us to do. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? I want you to listen to this account of Walter Wilson. Walter Wilson went to hear respected Christian leader, Dr. James Gray, who worked with Robert Torrey. During the message, Dr. Gray said, he read, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Then he leaned over the pulpit and said, "Have you noticed that this person does not tell us to whom we should give our bodies? It's not the Lord Jesus Christ who asked for them. He has his own body. It's not the Father who asked for them. He remains upon his throne. But another has come to earth without a body." Could have made a body for him as he did for Jesus, but God did not do so. God gives you the privilege and the indescribable honor of presenting your body to the Holy Spirit to be his dwelling place on earth. If you have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, then yours is a holy body washed whiter than snow. It will be accepted by the Spirit when you give it to him. Will you do so now? That night, Walter Wilson went home, entered his room, lay prostrate on the floor, and in the presence of God, reviewed the spiritual frivolousness he had felt in his life. And then he addressed a prayer to the Holy Spirit. He said, "I have mistreated you all of my Christian life. I have treated you like a servant. When I wanted you, I called for you. When I was about to engage in some work, I beckoned you to come and help me perform my task. I shall do so no more. Just now I give you this body of mine from my head to my feet. I give it to you. I give you my hands, my limbs, my eyes, my lips, and my brain. All that I am within and without, I hand over to you for you to live in it like the life that you please. You may send this body to Africa or lay it on the bed of affliction. It's your body from this moment on. Thank you. I believe that you have accepted it. We now belong to each other." Dr. Walter Wilson said that after this experience, he gave the same witness. He gave the same messages. But now they had a power, a new power, with far greater results. I have offered my body to the Lord. But I believe that, to be more specific today, we need to offer our body to the Holy Spirit. What is the accursed thing? It's taking that which belongs to God and using it for ourselves. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit if you are a Christian. It's not yours to do with as you please. It belongs to God. Specifically, it belongs to the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit is looking for human bodies, for human temples to dwell in. Yes, he comes in at salvation. I believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But I also believe that he is wanting us to dedicate our bodies to him and tell him that he can use our bodies for God's glory. I believe that this could be the very one thing that could be holding you back, could be holding me back, could be holding us back from experiencing God's greatest blessings and victories. I don't want to be guilty of taking of the accursed thing. I don't think you do either. And I think if we were to see into the future today, the fruitfulness that would come into our lives if we would this morning give control of our bodies to the Holy Spirit, every single one of us would be at the altar and would be pouring out ourselves to Him. I'm going to pray. Pastor Josh is going to lead us in a song. And I want you to stand. And only if you mean this today, though, do I want you to offer your body to the Lord. I want you to understand what you're doing today, but I want you to understand the consequences if you don't. I think you do. If you have received Christ, you are bought with a price. His blood purchased you. Now He's longing to say, I know, Lord, You purchased me, but I want to give myself to You willingly and freely. Father, we thank You for this time, and Lord, we thank You for the decisions that are being made, and I know that Your Holy Spirit is speaking to hearts right now, and You are speaking to some, and You're saying, give me Your body. Would You give me Yourself? And I pray today, Lord, for the strength and the grace to be able to yield ourselves to You. Lord, maybe some have done this before. May they could use this time as a recommitment. But Lord, that You would take whatever we give to You and that You would bless it and anoint it and use it for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand? If you want to come as we sing, I think that would be a great place to come and seal your commitment at the altar. You can do it where you're at, but I think the altar would be a good place this morning to remind you. Just come. Say, God, I want to give You my body. I want to give You my mouth. I want to give You my hands. I want to give You my feet. I want to give You my heart. I want to give You all of me this morning.